you got your Bibles, I'd like you to open them to Mark chapter 10. This happens to be one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Beginning in verse 13, we read, "And they began bringing children to him so that he might touch them." So get the picture. We've got Jesus. Actually, he's on the road to Jerusalem right now. He's got still quite a ways to go. And evidently, he and his disciples were holed up, maybe in some house. And people began to come. And what were they doing? They were bringing children to him. Well, what was the reaction of the disciples? We find out at the second half of verse 13, they began to rebuke them. So here you've got parents. The word there that says children, it could refer to kids that are young enough to be carried in their arms, babies, all the way up to 10 years of age. So you've got these people, evidently from nearby, that have heard that Jesus is nearby, he's in town, and they want to get their children into contact with Jesus. And so they bring them. Now, where were the disciples? Well, at this point, the disciples had appointed themselves to be like Jesus' secretaries. You know, when you want to see somebody that's fairly influential, who do you got to get through? You got to get through the secretary. And I can see the disciples saying to these parents bringing their children, well, what's wrong with them? Are they sick? And they say, no, they're not sick. Well, why are you coming? Well, we want Jesus to touch them and bless them. And the disciples are saying, listen, Jesus is way too important. He's way too busy to make a fuss over every kid between here and Jerusalem. And so they weren't going to allow these parents to come into Jesus' presence with their children. Look at verse 14. It says, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Indignant means he was upset. He's upset with his disciples. Well, why is he upset? He's upset because he's been training these disciples for over 3 years at this point, and they're still not buying into his values. And let me just say, by way of aside, if you don't think ministry to children is important, then you're not buying into Jesus's values. And there's nothing better in this life than you can do than to bring children in to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here are these people, random people, bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples have stopped them. Jesus sees it, verse 14. He's upset, and he said to them, he gives his disciples two commands. Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them. So in rapid-fire succession, he issues two commands to his disciples. Permit them to come, and do not hinder them. I imagine the disciples, they put their hands up, and they say, okay, Jesus, if you want to go back to that zoo that we used to have, well, if you go back in Mark's gospel, you'll find that some days it says he didn't even have time to eat. People couldn't even get into a house to see where he was because there were so many people inside the house packing it out. They were crowding the doors. And at times, Jesus didn't have time to eat. In fact, at one point, people spread the rumor he's gone crazy. And his own family came to take custody of him. So the disciples, they see Jesus upset, and they back off and say, okay, Jesus, you know, if that's what you want to go back to, that zoo that we used to have, fine with us. Well, why did Jesus tell his disciples to permit the children to come? Why did he say, don't hinder them? Mark tells us at the end of verse 14, he said, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, what does that mean? Do you think Jesus was saying juveniles are in charge in heaven? Do you think that's what he was saying? I don't think so. Do you think he was saying the little kids in heaven, they dictate the way things go? I don't think that's what he was saying. He said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And if we don't figure out what that means, then we're going to miss the point that he was making. Fortunately, Jesus went on. He said, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. So Jesus, in his explanation, is commending something about children to his disciples. In fact, he's really saying to his disciples, if you don't have this characteristic of children, you don't get to participate in the kingdom of God. Well, I'd like to know what that is. I've asked people from here to halfway around the world what they think Jesus was commending to his disciples about children. And you know the most common answer I get? Children are innocent. Now, I don't know about most of you, but I have children. I have lots of grandchildren. And one thing they are not is innocent. Believe me. They are not innocent. So what characteristic of children was Jesus commending to his disciples? When we returned to the United States after being translators under Wycliffe in Papua New Guinea, my wife went back to teaching, which she had done for years before we went overseas. And she taught kindergarten for most years, about 20 years. If you were to see her on a Friday evening and to ask her to give her a modifier or two to describe what children are like after she has corralled 25-year-olds for a whole week, let me tell you the word she would never use, angelic. She would never say that. She would never say they are courteous. They listen. They do everything they're told. In fact, she would say just the opposite. She would say, ooh, I want to tear my hair out. They don't write where you tell them to write. They write on the walls and everywhere else. They won't listen. They're rude. They can't stand in a line straight. You always have to be after them. Well, do you think Jesus was commending any of those characteristics that we think of children, like they're inconsiderate, they're demanding, they're noisy, they're rude, they're ungrateful, they're selfish? Of course not. One characteristic of children he was commending to his disciples, saying, you better have this or you don't get into the kingdom of God. Fortunately, Jesus told us the characteristic of children that he was commending to his disciples. You see it there in verse 15? He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. So it's how children receive things that Jesus was commending to his disciples. Any of you have young children? I see a couple of them out there. Well, you know how it is, Dad. You pull in, and you get gas, and you fill up your tank, and it cost is $50. And your little three-year-old or four-year-old gets out of the car and says, Dad, let me pay for that. Does that happen? No. I remember taking my kids to Disney World when they were young, and man, you almost had to take out a loan to be able to afford to buy the tickets. Do you think my little kids came up and said, Dad, you shouldn't have to pay for all that. We'll pay for it. Never happened. Never happened. I've stood in the grocery store in line, and you get this bill, and now it's frightening how high it is. Do you think my little grandkids today come up and say, Grandpa, let us pay for that? What do kids do? They just stand there with their hands in their pocket, And they presume upon grandpa's or dad's generosity to pay their way for them. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you'll not get in. And children receive things by depending upon the generosity of mom and dad to pay for what they know they can't pay. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, who had gotten a little high and mighty at this point, thought they were cut above everybody else, and they needed some instruction. He told them, that's what you're going to have to become. And you as well, and me as well, we're going to have to become like little children, acknowledging that we can't pay our way into heaven. We have to depend upon God fully. Immediately after this, Mark inserts another story about Jesus, verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You get the sequence? Jesus said you have to become like a child. A child presumes upon the generosity of someone else to provide his way for him. And here Jesus, in verse 17, has this guy run up to him and say, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." So what kind of answer does Jesus essentially give this guy who wanted to know what he had to do to get into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus gave him a straightforward answer. You got to be perfect. You just have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, not exactly. You realize that this man is something. You go to the Synoptic Gospels and you read about him, and we find out that he was a ruler of his people. So evidently, he had run for public office and had been elected. So people looked up to him. He was young, and we put a premium on youth, don't we? Especially when you get a little older. And you think back of how nice it was when you were younger and you could do things you can't do now. And this man was wealthy. We're going to find out a little later in the story that he was one who owned much property. He had everything going for him. I imagine he wore designer togas. I imagine he drove around in an imported chariot. This guy had it all. If you'd asked the average Israelite at that time, "Is this guy going to make it to heaven?" You know what they would have said? "If he doesn't make it, nobody will." Because the Jews believed that if you had wealth, it showed you enjoyed God's blessing. And therefore, you were a shoe-in to make it into the kingdom of God. But evidently, this man, although everybody else figured he was a shoe-in, he had a little bit of a crisis. He wasn't quite so confident. So he comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now you realize that the Ten Commandments is in two panels. The second panel tells how we relate to people on the same plane as we. It's horizontal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. All those commands. The first panel tells how we relate to God above. That's the vertical commands. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make for yourself no graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those all deal with our relationship with God. Did Jesus cite any of those? No, he didn't. He just cited commands from the second panel. Now, it tells us in verse 20 how the rich young ruler responded. You know what he says? Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Huh. I read that and I say to myself, come on, buddy. You've never told a lie. Never. Well, he says from my youth up, and what that expression means, that ever since I went through my bar mitzvah and I carried the scroll of the law down the center aisle of the synagogue and testified before all the people that I would keep the law, ever since then, I've kept all these commandments that you've cited. Still, I think to myself, you got to be kidding me. You haven't kept all the commandments. You've never told a lie. You've never taken something that didn't belong to you. But notice, Jesus doesn't quibble with him about any of those things. Jesus could have. He could have pointed out instances in the guy's life when he had violated the very laws that he said he kept. He doesn't do that. Says in verse 21, and looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. So let me ask you, what motivated Jesus's response to this guy? Is he looking at him with scorn and saying, ah, you were probably born with a silver spoon in your mouth, you inherited everything, and you think that's what motivated Jesus to say what he did? I don't think so. You think he looked at the guy with contempt and then said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. People have struggled with what Jesus said to this wealthy young man. And we have to ask ourselves, well, why did Jesus tell this guy to do what Jesus knew he would not do? You see, Jesus really was trying to take this guy back to the first panel of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment says what? You shall have no other gods before me. And so by telling this rich young man to take all he possessed, give it to the poor, and then come follow him, he was telling him to do what he knew this man wouldn't do. He wasn't giving him the prescription for how it is that somebody earns eternal life. He was taking the mask off of this man. You see, this man said, I've kept all the laws. And so Jesus takes off his mask by telling him to do something that exposed him for being a violator of the very first command. You shall have no other gods before me. What was this rich young man's god? It was his material wealth. And how do we know that? We know it because it says in the next verse, but at these words his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. How do you suppose Jesus' disciples reacted when they heard Jesus tell this man to go and give up all he had? Well, do you know the rabbis at that time said that it was illegal to give away more than a certain percentage of your property, because if you did, you'd become impoverished. You know that the Jews at that time stipulated there were certain ways to earn favor with God. And one of the ways was to give gifts to charity. And so the Jews said, well, the wealthy people, they have the most to work with in giving gifts to charity, so they can please God the most, so they're more likely than anybody else to get into the kingdom of God. That was their reasoning. Here Jesus tells this guy to go and give away all he had. So is Jesus giving a prescription? That's how a person qualifies for the kingdom of God? No. And we know that because you know another story that occurs in the New Testament about a guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Jesus came to town one day, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him, but Zacchaeus was too short. And so he went ahead on the road and climbed up in a sycamore tree, and he waited there to see Jesus when he came by. And when Jesus got to that point, what did Jesus do? He looks up in the tree. He sees Zacchaeus. Come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to go and stay at your house today. So Jesus is going along with Zacchaeus to stay at his house. And the story goes, the people began grumbling. Oh, he's going to the house of a tax collector. The Jews hated those who collected taxes for Rome. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, he says, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times as much. You know what that tells me? That tells me Zacchaeus was a pretty honest tax collector. You can't give away half of what you got and pay back everybody four times as much if you've cheated a lot of people. So he must have been a pretty honest guy. But where did that, what motivated him to give that part of his wealth away? His love for Jesus. And therefore, he was willing to give away his material wealth. He didn't have to cling to it. You see, for Zacchaeus, material wealth was not his God. But for this rich young ruler, what was his God? It was his things, his material possessions. So you can see this rich young man, his face is dropped. He's disappointed. He's walking away. Verse 23, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. I can see the disciples, they go, what a ridiculous statement. Because the Jews believed there were three ways to gain points with God. You could pray, you could fast, you could give gifts to charity. Whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't make any difference. You have the same amount of time to pray. And in fact, the poor people might be better off because they don't have as much money to buy food, so they probably could fast more. But the rich people had it all over the poor because they had more to work with in giving gifts to charity. So as I said before, the Jews believed that the wealthy people would get into heaven first. And what does Jesus say? He says to his disciples, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Whoops, verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then, so that they're sure to understand, it's recorded in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The eye of a needle was proverbially the smallest hole. The camel was proverbially the largest animal. So you can't get the largest animal through the smallest hole. It's ridiculous. So what's the point? Same with a rich man. He can't get into the kingdom of God. Verse 26 says they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? In other words, Jesus, then nobody's going to be saved. Looking upon them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. You see, we can get into heaven because of God and his word on our behalf. We can't get in on our own effort, not at all. When I told the Sunday school group that when I was a senior in high school, I worked for a man in Palm Beach, and he had winter visitors come, and I would help entertain his guests. And one summer day, he called me. He said, Rick, I've got some visitors that have arrived, and I need a little help in entertaining them. I had several teenagers. And he said, can you be at my house at such and such a time? And I said, sure. So I went over there to his house and waited a little while, and finally he came out. We got in his long white Cadillac with the top down plush red leather interior. And if you know Palm Beach, we're cruising down Ocean Boulevard, headed south. When you get to where the Mar-a-Lago is, currently the Trump's place, which used to be the Post estate, and the road curves, and then off to the left, there's a little sign about this big, and it's the Bath and Tennis Club. Very exclusive club. I'd never been in there. So we, Mr. Maddock and I, he pulls his car in. They had valet parking. We got out of the car, and there were a couple of men standing there in the parking lot, and they engaged Mr. Maddock in conversation. And I waited around for a minute or two, and I was getting a little bored, and so I wandered on down the sidewalk to the entrance to the Bath and Tennis Club. And there was a podium there, and two fellas in their green blazers, one on this side, one on that side. And when I got up there, one of them put up his hand like this, and they were not going to let me inside. Mr. Maddock, out in the parking lot, about 30 yards away, you could see what was going on, and he put up his hand like this, and he yelled, "It's okay, guys, he's with me." And as soon as Mr. Maddock said, "He's with me," guess what those guys in their little blazers did? One grabbed this door and opened it wide. The other grabbed this door and opened it wide. And they welcomed me in. One day, you will stand at the entrance of eternity. And either the Lord will say, "He's with me," or he won't say it. And it's only those who are with him by virtue of what his son, Jesus Christ, did at the cross that will be welcomed into heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I trust that we've done justice to the scriptures this morning. I trust, Father, that you've helped us see that we need to be like little children as well. Not little children that are pests and obnoxious, but we need to be children who simply depend upon your goodness and your grace to provide a way for us to be restored to you. And we know that you've done that through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we bless you this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you'll speak to any of us in a special way who've never trusted in your Son. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.